Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a pleasure to be with you all again this morning. The title of my sermon this morning is called Let Us Love One Another. And the text that we'll be focusing on is 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. As we've been working systematically through the book of 1 John, we have seen many evidences for Christian assurance. When we get towards the end of 1 John, John actually writes to us and says that this is one of the reasons for writing this, that we may know that we have eternal life. It's possible as Christians to have certainty, to where what will happen to us after we die, where we stand before God. This is the great hope of Christianity, the blessed hope of Christianity, is the certainty that we can have in Christ before God the Father. So in summary so far, what we've covered is this, that a true Christian is someone who no longer walks in darkness, the darkness of sin, but he walks in the light of God's holiness. They're not people who deny sin or try to justify their sin, but they confess their sins to God. What else have we seen? We've seen that there are people that keep the commandments of God, and they walk in the same way in which Christ walked. There are also a people that do not make a practice of sin or lawlessness, but they make it their practice to do righteousness, to be a people that are lawful. They also do not hate their brother, but they love their brother, as we saw last month when I preached. If these qualities are evident in your life, brother and sister, then you can have great assurance that you have eternal life. But we need to remember that it's not the presence of these qualities that make us a Christian, but they are the evidences that show that we are Christians. If these qualities are not present within your own life, it would be easier for you to try and flap your arms and fly than trying to do these things and to prove that you are a Christian. Hear me, person that sits in this room outside of Christ, you need to hear this. The law cannot save you, but only the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are not evident in your life, don't go and run and try to put these things on. Don't try to dress a dead tree with artificial fruit. You need to look to Christ. If you see that these things are lacking, these qualities, these evidences are lacking in your life, you need only to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ can save you. Christ can cause you to be born anew. And Christ can give you a new heart with new desires, where these fruits will be evident within your life and giving you the blessing of assurance for salvation. I don't want you to leave convicted, avoid Christ, and try and go do a bunch of things. No, if you find yourself to fall short, if you find yourself lacking evidence of these things, not in a way that a Christian struggles, but in a way that these things are, there's no evidence of these things in your life. In fact, all the negative examples that John gave, that's what's apparent in your life. You need to go to Christ. So this morning we look deeper into what it means to love the brothers. Our text this morning informs us of three things when it comes to love. We know what love is when it is wonderfully demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ. And from Christ's example, we have the basis or the foundation of the imperative of love, that we're to imitate Christ in His love, His self-sacrificing love. And we learn that true Christians do not merely love in just empty words, but their love takes action. It has deeds. So please follow along in your Bibles as I read our text for this morning. Again, it's 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. He says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Let's pray and ask God to bless this morning's message. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would help me this morning to communicate your word, to be faithful to your text. Lord, to preach the doctrine that's within it and to make application of it to your people. God, help us to unfold this and to understand it. These are what we would consider one of those elementary things in the Christian life, that we're to love our brother. God, my heart's desire is that through the preaching of this sermon, you would bring these things afresh, that you would renew them in our hearts. God, that you would convict us where we are missing the mark. And Lord, you would give us grace to be obedient to your word. Father, help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So first we look at love demonstrated. In verse 16, John says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." It says, by this, church, we can know love. What is love? If you were asked that question, how would you answer it? How would you answer it? The world has several ideas of what love is. The world would reduce love down to just a romantic feeling, feelings of affection, things that can wear off, and therefore love can wear off. We see this in our culture with the rise of divorce rates. You see this poor example of love where people say, "I've fallen out of love with my wife," or "I've fallen out of love with my husband." They don't have the truth about love. Love to them is something that is contingent upon the other person's treatment of them. As we'll see this morning from our text, that is not true Christ-honoring love. What does the text say? By this we know love, that He laid His life down for us. Well, what is it talking about? It's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ dying for us. It says that by this we can know love, that Jesus Christ laid His life down for sinners. It is in the sacrifice of Christ that we get the clearest revelation of God's love. There is no clearer picture, church, of love than when Jesus went to the cross and died for the sins of His people. But in order for us to gain a greater comprehension, a greater appreciation of His love, a greater love of His love, we must consider first those for whom Christ died for. I don't mean that we should consider who it is that Christ died for, but what I want us to consider is the worthiness of those for whom Christ died. What makes the death of Christ so profoundly amazing is when we consider those for whom he died for. Christ did not die for good men, the scriptures say. Christ died for sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not come to lay his life down for the righteous, but for sinners. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. The scriptures testify that Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and save lost men. For while we were still the enemies of God, Christ died that we would be reconciled to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. See, for it is at the right time that Christ died for the ungodly. At the judgment seat, when Christians appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not stand there and boast in our own righteousness or worthiness before God. No, when Christians die and stand before God the Father, their boast is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and His perfect righteousness, not their own works, not their own works. It is through Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, again, that we have this perfect revelation of love. It is by Christ's self-sacrifice for the ungodly that we are given the clearest picture of the love of God. We see that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. And it is the same wondrous work or wondrous love that God requires of us to have for our brothers. What kind of love is this? We don't have to speculate. This is the glories of the scriptures. God's love is not a mystery. It's not esoteric. It's not some hidden secret knowledge that must be found like the world would try to make love. Love is different based upon the individual, the world would say. It's how I feel, and it's how this person feels, and it's how that person feels. No, the love of God is clearly proclaimed and demonstrated through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a kind of love that doesn't seek out its own needs. It's a kind of love that's not necessarily concerned always with its own well-being. It's the kind of love that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ when He removed His garments and He got down on His knees and His hands and He washed His disciples' feet. In church, remember this, that Judas Iscariot was one of those disciples at that time. It's the kind of love that our Lord had upon the crowds after the death of John the Baptist. The scriptures seem to allude that Christ wanted to get away and be alone. That Christ perhaps was grieved, that he needed to go pray. So he sought after a desolate place. But then he saw the crowds coming to him. And remember why the crowds were coming to him. It wasn't because of Christ himself, but it was because they had their fill of the loaves. And why did they come to Christ? Because they know He was compassionate as well. The Lord had a reputation of not turning people away. It's that kind of love that in the midst of all of that, Christ looks at them and He has compassion upon them and He feeds them. He feeds them. No strings attached. He just loves them. The kind of love that causes the rain to fall upon the unjust as well as the righteous. The kind of love that is demonstrated for us is again, self-denying love. When I think about Christ going to that cross, it says, with the joy set before Him, He endured the cross and he despised its shame. What comes to my mind is that he could see the redemption of his people. Love. Christ, compelled by love for his people, would cause him to endure such agony and such misery. It is by our Lord Jesus Christ's great sacrifice that we learn what love truly looks like. And it is this kind of love that can only true love can only be exhausted by death. That's the furthest that love can go. And in the same way, church, we are called to love our brothers and to lay down our lives for them in the same way that Christ did for us. This brings us to our second point. We are to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ's great example of love. He says this in verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Let's look at this word "ought" for a second. It's a simple word. Really, it's identifying a moral obligation. You ought to do this. You ought not do this. What is this telling us? That John is not suggesting this. But no, this is a moral obligation. This is a moral imperative for the Christian. You ought to lay down your lives for the brothers. It is the duty of every Christian to imitate the love of our Lord Jesus Christ through self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. Before our blessed Lord went to the cross to atone for our sins and to demonstrate the perfection of his love, he gave us a new commandment, church, that we should love one another as he has loved us. John chapter 13, verse 34, and John chapter 15, verse 12. And this commandment is binding upon the heart of every true believer in this room this morning. See, Jesus takes that commandment that says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and he elevates it to a degree that had never been known up until that time. Not only shall you love your neighbor as yourself, but you shall also love your brother as I have loved you. You are obligated to love your brother in the same way that Jesus Christ has loved you. A question. Do we pay attention to this specific commandment to love our brothers in the same way that we pay attention to other commandments? Do we obey it with the same tenacity that we give to the disciplining of our children, parents? Do we obey it with the same tenacity, brethren, that we give to not being unequally yoked with unbelievers? Do we strive after love? Do we pursue love? Two times Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him to pursue love. Are you diligent in your pursuit of this commandment? Are you seeking to be perfected in the love of God through Jesus Christ? Or are you like that rich young ruler? You come before the Lord, you boast about your own righteousness, maybe not verbally, but you look to yourself. Say, "Lord, I've kept all the commandments. I'm an obedient Christian. I've done all that you've asked me to do," but then the Lord requires more of you. He says, "Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor. Go and sacrifice your time, spend time with that brother, pray for that brother in the closet. Go help that brother move, sister move." Are you like that rich young ruler that walks away with your head down? "Lord, not my time. Not my money. It's too valuable to me. That's the limit of my love." That's the limit. That's as far as I'll go, Lord. You can't require any more of me. You see, when we read the Scriptures, it gives such a high place to love. And it places love as such a high imperative that must be obeyed throughout the Scriptures. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, brothers. I can understand all mysteries. I can speak in tongues of angels. But if I have not loved, I am a noisy gong. I am a clanging cymbal. I am nothing. Let's apply that to our context. I could understand everything there is when it comes to eschatology. I can debate it the best in my church. I can destroy all of my opponents' arguments. But if I don't do it in love, charity for my brother, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Although love is a duty, church. Love is an imperative that we see given to us in this verse. We need to remember that love is a grace of God. It's a grace of God. The unregenerate man who knows nothing of the love of God, but only of empty religion, does not have the power within himself to love his brother in this way. That's why I said earlier, it'd be better for him to try and flap his arms, jump off the roof of this building, and fly, than it would be for him to actually love his brother. It's impossible for him. The love of God, this kind of love, is a grace of God. You see, the love of God is not something that can be willed in the heart of any man apart from God. The love of God is not something that can just be mustered up spontaneously. No, the Scriptures say in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God is poured in to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. See, God's love is given to the believer as a gift of grace. The reason why the world cannot know this kind of love is because the world is void of the Holy Spirit. They know nothing of the great love of our God and Father and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and it's evident by the works we see in the world. We don't have to look far today to see that they know nothing of true love. They know nothing of the love of God in Jesus Christ. You see, God's love abides in every one of His children through the Holy Spirit whom He has given to them. This is apparent when we consider the fruit of the Spirit being love in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You see, in order for me to imitate the same love of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have to keep in step with the Spirit. I have to walk by the Spirit. I have to rely upon the grace of God in Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's this understanding of grace in the work of the believer, at work in the believer's life, is vitally important when it comes to love, church. How can you keep yourself in the love of God, as the Scriptures say? Well, you have to meditate upon the love of God. You have to unfold the different layers of God's love demonstrated in your own life. You have to meditate upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to keep God's love in the forefront of your mind. You have to pray for greater and greater revelations and manifestations of God's love in your life. You have to have a heart that's meditating on God's love, church. In our verse, there's another question that naturally arises. Who is my brother? He says, I'm to love my brother in this way. Well, who is my brother? Who is John speaking to? Although it's clear in the scriptures that I'm to love my enemies and I'm to pray for my enemies, John's particular context throughout this entire book is not the unbeliever outside the church, but his person that he has in mind is your brother and your sister sitting next to you. You're to love them with the very same love that Christ has for you. We see this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. When Jesus is teaching the crowd, someone comes to him and he says, your mother, your brother, they're looking for you. Christ responds, who is my mother and who is my brother? What is the answer? It's whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. This is my brother. This is my sister. This is my mother. So in trying to answer the question, or in answering the question of who is my brother, it's those who have repented and trusted in Christ. It is those who bear the name Christian. It is those for whom Christ died. It is those who do the will of God in heaven. That's your brother. That's your sister. Think about that. There's no qualification here of their eschatological position, of their position on baptism. It's, what is it? It's those who do the will of God in heaven. That's your brother. That's your sister. Brethren, let us avoid treating those outside of our camps as just positions to be debated. We're to show this kind of love impartially to everyone who belongs to our Lord. I mean, Jesus demonstrated this. He demonstrated this. From the leper to the Pharisee, to the religious leader, to a Samaritan woman. No partiality with the love of Christ. Let us imitate our love and let us show it impartially to everyone who bears the name of Christ. We don't reserve our love to only those who are in agreement with us. It's easier to show love to those people, right? It's easier to show love to those people that I agree with and agree with me, that I can sit down and we all have the same positions on secondary issues. See, a great motivation to love your brother is this: when you disagree with your brother on something, do you keep something like this in mind? I'm going to read a passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. It's talking about liberty. It says this: but take care what is right of that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Could you deny yourself in that way, brother and sister, for the sake of your brother and sister in this church, to where you would never eat meat again? God's love has no limits. Keep in mind, too, the great motivation is that Christ died for that brother. He died for him. Listen to what Paul's saying. You destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Think about that next time you're on Facebook and you type your rebuttal. Think, this is my brother for whom Christ died. Keep that in mind. And then show your brother in charity. Sharpen one another with the Scriptures. But let it be done in love, church. Let it be done in love. Another great motivation is to meditate on how intimately Christ identifies Himself with each individual saint. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, when we're given a picture of judgment, Christ says this: "What we are told that we do to one of the least of these, it's as if we do it to Christ. We do it to Christ. How I treat even the most least of saints in the eyes of men, it's as if I treat Christ in the very same way." It's easy when Paul Washer walks into the church to invite him to lunch, to talk to him, to encourage him. But maybe it's more difficult for the other saints in the church that you really don't have a lot in common with. You don't really talk to them. It's hard to love that person, to go out of your way to serve your brother. We're to love unto death, church. We're to love unto death. In the same way that Christ loved us, we are to love our brother. Question for us, a question of examination: is there a line that you have drawn within your heart that you are not willing to cross in regards to loving your brother? You wrestle with that in your own heart. Beloved, we are to love our brothers even if it cost us our lives. How can we expect anything less from ourselves when our Lord endured the cross for us? We just sang the hymns that mention the agony of Jesus. How would we expect any less from ourselves? Can a servant be greater than his master, church? How can we place such limitations upon our own love when our Lord and Savior endured so much misery on our behalf? Let each of us examine ourselves, our hearts, before God this morning and ask that question: have I loved my brother in the same way that Christ loved me? This should humble each of us this morning when we consider the love of Christ that led him to the cross. Beloved, let each of us strive to attain this high calling of self-sacrificing love. Do you remember in the Gospels when the scribe approached Christ? We read it in the scripture reading. One account it's a scribe, the other account it's a lawyer. They asked him, what's the great commandments? Our Lord answered him, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That scribe responded. He responded with this. He says, to love your neighbor as you love yourself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Any kind of sacrifice you could make for God, if you love your neighbor or you love your brother as Christ has loved you, it is far greater than any sacrifice that you could offer to God. There is no greater virtue to be pursued than brotherly love. You can be correct in all your doctrine, but if love is absent from your life, you can have no assurance of salvation. No assurance. Now, I want to get more practical. It's very unlikely that in our church that we will have to die for our brothers physically. But I will not presume to know God's plans in the future. But from the trend in the West, most likely that won't happen to us. We won't be called to lay our lives down physically for our brothers. And it's important for us to understand that the love of Christ is not only confined to His death upon the cross. Although His death is the greatest manifestation of that love, Christ's entire life was a life lived in perfect obedience to the law of God. And therefore, He loved His neighbor perfectly. For love is the fulfillment of the law. Which leads us to our next point. Love is a work. And love is at work. It's not just meaningless and empty words that we tell someone. When love goes forth, it's evident by the works that are produced. Now we'll look at that love at work from verses 17 and 18, and I've combined them for this final point. In preparation for the sermon this week, I was listening to sermons, getting ideas of how other men approach the text, getting insight. And one simple illustration was used, and I thought it was fitting and helpful. There was an elder in a church who was counseling a married couple where the husband had been extremely unfaithful, had been with many other women. And as he's counseling them, the husband had the audacity to tell the wife, "I love you." The wife rose up, grabbed her shoe, and proceeded to beat the husband. "Don't say that. Don't say that." Well, the pastor calmed him down and continued to counsel him. But the point of the illustration is this. The point of the example is that wife knew that his words were meaningless. They were empty. They were empty. Why? Because of his works. What he did to her. He wasn't faithful to her. Well, how many times, church, do we say, "I love you"? Just say it, "I love you," but we give no thought to what is love. Or how many times do we say, "I'll pray for you," and then we don't pray. We don't pray for that person. We don't pray. In verses 17 and 18, John presents us with a situation to help us understand what love actually looks like. And he gets really practical. Really practical. He asks this question, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." The question is, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So what are the world's goods? What are they? List them off. Their food, their money, their shelter, clothes, transportation. All of those material things. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, what does his brother need? He needs what he has. He has a need. And his brother has it. He has the material means to bless his brother, to relieve his brother of his burden. You see, in the church, needs are going to arise. They're going to arise. There are going to be needs in this church, and there are going to be needs that are very practical and tangible needs. It's not always just spiritual counseling. It's not always just praying for your brother. Although those are important needs, and if you're not praying for your brother, if you're not keeping your word to your brother, when you say, "Brother, I'll pray for you in that," you should. You should. That would be an example of empty words. Love without action. "Brother, I'll pray for you." And then you give no thought to that, brother. But let's get more practical. Let's get more tangible. There are needs in a church. Oftentimes, there will arise needs where people need material things. Maybe they need money. Maybe they need food, groceries. Maybe they need a place to live. Maybe they need transportation. They don't have a car. And what this text is telling us, if it's within my power, I have the ability to relieve my brother of his burden, of his need, and I close my heart against him, how does God's love abide within me? How does his love abide within me? What does it mean to close your heart? What does it mean? Well, in searching this out, conversation with a brother over lunch, talking about the message, one verse that comes to mind was Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. This was during the sabbatical year in Israel. It's at the end of every 7 years where God would require the release of any debt that an Israelite had. Listen to what he says. If among you one of your brothers should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your brother. So when John speaks about us closing our heart against our brother, it's this. It's this. I am willfully hardening my heart, refusing to help my brother. I'm closing my heart against him. As in, I see the need, maybe the conviction setting in, I'm being burdened that I should help him, but then I have to willfully choose, no, somebody else will help him. Someone else will help him. Beloved, this is an evil thing for us to do. It's what leads John to ask that question, how does God's love abide in that person? Because that's not the love that we just looked at. Jesus Christ didn't consider his own life. It says that Jesus Christ, for your sake, became poor so that you might become rich. In the same way, would you rather not become poor so that your brother could become rich? Think about that. This is the kind of love that the Christian is called to, church. Christian, when we ignore the needs of saints within our church, especially when we're aware of them, we are hardening our hearts against them, and in consequence, we are hardening our hearts against Christ, because Christ identifies so intimately with his people. Remember, what you do to the least of these, you do to me. You do to me. Keep that in mind. If Christ was before me today, I was living in his time. Christ came to me. He had a need. He needed money. He needed bread. His disciples needed something. Would you help him? Would you help him? And I've been encouraged by our church. I have. I'll say this. This church, I would say, has excelled in these things. You have excelled. I had the privilege of experiencing a recent example of this. I was grateful for that. It blessed my soul. It ministered to my soul to see men sacrifice their time to go and help a sister in the church move. It was such a glorious thing. And it was more than moving. It's more than getting. Things were provided, church. Things were provided. The love of God abided in those men's, those brothers', those sisters' hearts. God's love was abiding within their hearts, and it was evident by their works. But if you're someone within the church and you know nothing of this, I'm describing you. You're the man that avoids people because you want to avoid the obligation to have to help someone. You need to examine yourself. You will not be able to hide behind your doctrine on Judgment Day. You will be judged. You will be judged for your lack of love, for the absence of love in your life. So I mentioned earlier, what about when a brother has a need for counseling or biblical wisdom? He needs prayer. Do you just sit and watch him struggle and flatter him with words? You'll be okay, brother. I'll pray for you, but you don't pray. Brother, you just need to do this and this, but you don't sacrifice any time to walk with your brother, to meet with your brother. You don't give of yourself to your brother. How about this? Another example is when we're in the church. And here's an area I think that we need to grow in. When you see particular brothers bearing the entire load of specific jobs in this church, And everyone's off enjoying fellowship and conversation, and there's one brother breaking down all the sound equipment, carrying it to the closet. You could love your brother there. You could love your brother. You could relieve him. You could help him. You can show the love of Christ to your brother. How about when we clean the building? When we clean the building, if you have nothing going on, volunteer yourself. Volunteer yourself. Help your brother. Help your sister. Clean. If you pay attention, you'll find many needs within the church. We are a needy people. Verse 18, in closing, he says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." True Christian love does not merely consist in what I say, but also in what I do. In James, we find a similar situation when he's addressing the reality of living faith in the Christian's life. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is it? It's useless. It's the most unloving thing you could do, is to close your heart when it's within your power to relieve your brother's burden." He says this, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" In the same way that faith without works is dead, church, our profession of love without works is dead. It's just a dead confession. I love you. I love you. Just empty words. Christians are not to be hypocrites when it comes to love. We're not to be empty talkers. But we're to be a people that are sincere, genuine in our words. We mean what we say. We mean what we say. We're careful with our tongues. We're to love in deed and in truth, as the scriptures say. We are to speak the truth in love to our brother, but we also are ready to give of ourselves to our brother. So, in deed and in truth, we need to think about this. You can be imbalanced, and then we can just become extremely charitable to where we don't confront sin. We don't rebuke a brother. We don't wield the sword of the Spirit, the Scriptures. Sometimes we need to come down hard on a brother. Sometimes we need to rebuke a brother in his sin. We need to confront them. Sometimes it even has to go as far as church discipline. But understand, all of those works are not void of love. They are the evidence of love. If I don't love you, I don't care if you're walking away from the Lord. If I have no concern about you, I don't care what you're doing in your free time. If I don't love you, I will just tolerate your lack of evidence for Christ. I have no concern for the well-being of the eternal state of your soul. But if I do love you, I will speak up. I will open my mouth. I will come to you. I will try to exhort you, to give you reproof, to rebuke you if needed. All in love. I'll pray for you. I'll volunteer, sacrifice my time to walk alongside you, because the one thing I don't want to see is a brother fall away from the Lord. I don't want to see him fall away. I'll seek after you in the same way that Christ seeks after me. Church, this is the kind of love that we're to exemplify. Not empty talk, but a love that has two feet. A love that walks. Doesn't just talk. We're not to be empty talkers. So let's close, and I'll just kind of summarize what we've covered, church. We see the obvious imperative, and many of us know this, this isn't new, that we're to love our brothers as Christ has loved us. But when we consider the love of Christ and those whom He set His love upon and their unworthiness, we see the weightiness of that call. We see all that that call entails to love our brothers. It's not a love that's contingent upon what do I benefit from this relationship. It's not a love that is trying to preserve itself and avoid the most anything that's difficult, I'll just let someone else step in. It's a love that's willing to go to the point of death. It's willing to go to the point of death. If we have a brother in need of the world's goods, very practical, they need food, money, shelter, clothing, transportation. We can even apply the same principle to they need prayer, they need counseling, they need a friend, companionship, they need someone to spend time with them to encourage them. They're downcast, they're barely hanging on. If you just you close your heart to that, you just see it and you're aware of it. And this assumes that you're in fellowship with your brother. How are you going to know what your brother needs if you don't spend time with your brother? I mean, that's a vital point, church. How am I going to know the needs of my brother, what he's struggling with, if all my relationship with him is just 2 or 3 hours on Sunday? It's not enough. It's not. You need to be seeking after your brothers, making time. That's why Pastor Phil, he created the fellowship calendar to help facilitate that. It's not just, oh, we're Christians, therefore we should have this evidence. No, we see the need of it. The need of it. It's a means of grace in your brother's life. It's a way you can actually relieve their burden and bless them and encourage them and exhort them and build them up in the love of Christ, in the faith. So faith is not just empty talk, or love is not just empty talk, but love has 2 feet and it walks. Love demands action. The evidence of true love is that it'll bear fruit. It'll bear fruit in how we treat one another. We will give of ourselves to help our brother and sister. So if you sit here, before we close, if you sit here and you know nothing of this. In fact, even just the proclamation of this just is a burden. It's a burden to you. The command to call you, friend, to examine yourself. To examine yourself. It's something we need to understand, church, is that if we've been saved, if we've been born again, if we're in the new covenant, we have a new heart. We're new creations, and love will be manifest in our lives. It'll be apparent. Some of us will be excelling in love. Some of us will be struggling in love, but it'll be evident. As we get to our text next month, we see the important role that this love for the brothers will actually play into reassuring our hearts before God the Father. We'll see that. I mean, I can think of times I can share where I haven't been faithful in some things, but love has been present. I've talked to brothers. I've spent time with brothers. What is that? That wasn't always there. It wasn't always there. There was a point where I didn't care for the people of God. I despised the people of God. But then something happened. God acted. Christ saved me. And God sends His love into my heart. And I love the brothers. I love the sisters. Not perfected in it. Need to grow in love just like you. But we should be striving after that. We should be striving to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ and His self-sacrificing love. Let's pray. church. Father, thank you for your great love in which you had for us in sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Lord, we thank you for this great demonstration of your love, this picture that we can see and we can begin to understand more clear what your love is really like. Father, as we draw near to Christ and we meditate and focus upon the love of Christ, particularly in the sacrifice of Christ, Lord, may it constrain our hearts, like the scriptures say, to love. To love. May it compel us to greater love for one another. If a brother is convicted, if he's sitting in this room, Lord, I pray that he would heed my words in the introduction. If he says, my love is dwindling, it's fading, it's growing cold. Instead of running to law alone, let him run to Christ for grace, Lord. Let him run to Christ, confess his sins, and receive abundant help in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him meditate upon the things that Christ has done for him. God, help us to be faithful to this text. Help us to be a people that love one another in the same way that Christ has loved us. We pray in Jesus' beloved name. Amen. Church, we're dismissed.